All right, open to Romans 12. Open to Romans 12. This will be our last week in verse 2. Lord willing, unless some miracle happens, I'm not planning on spending another week here. This is our fourth week in verse 2. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Father, pray that you would make known your will to us today. That you would bring clarity on this. Lord, we know that all your people who are your people want to know your will and do your will. And so we thank you. You've changed our hearts and our minds in such a way that we want to do your will. And I pray that you'd bring clarity to that today. Lord, I pray that you would teach us and just finally clarify for us what is this renewed mind. Father, we ask that you would not only teach us what the renewed mind is, but give it to us, Lord. Put a passion in us to seek the renewed mind more and more. Lord, that we might worship you and enjoy your Son the way you originally created us to. Restore back to us this mind that we have in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know of anything more important for us as a church, and I don't think this is an overstatement to say this. I don't know of anything more important for us than that we have a renewed mind. This is just massively important. It's why we've spent 7 weeks in these two verses and 4 weeks in this one verse, because this is huge. And so let me remind us what we've seen so far real briefly. The last few weeks, I've been given this overview of the mind, kind of a history of the mind. And so we know that starting at the page one of our Bibles, that it tells us that all things were created good. God created all things good. That includes our mind. In fact, he called humanity very good. So our minds were very, very good. And they thought very, very right. But then, we don't know how long, maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks. Those first two minds believed a lie, a very bad lie. And in the garden, the mind was corrupted. The mind of the first two humans, and from them, the minds of all humanity after them were ruined by sin. So that they were prone to believe lies, prone to think wrongly about creation and about Creator. And the mind became bad. And I said last week that if we're born again, what happens is that God not only saves our bodies, but he saves our minds. This is called the redeemed mind. So what this is that God gives us, or he takes away from us, this mind that hates God, that hates his laws, that hates his people. It doesn't want to be around those things or be interested in those things. And he puts within us this mind that loves God. And loves his people and loves his Son. And he gives us what the Bible says is the mind of Christ, which is the ability to think like Jesus thought when he was on this earth. And so that's the redeemed mind. We all get that the moment we're saved. But this passage that we're studying is saying, not only do you need the redeemed mind, you're going to need to renew that mind, because it's not perfect and it doesn't think rightly. It has the ability to think rightly, but you have to renew it. You've got to renew it. And so the big verse that's been really helpful for me is Colossians 3:10, where it says this: our minds are continuing to be renewed back into the image of the Creator. So God's in this process, and all of his children, taking our minds and restoring and renewing them back into the image they were originally created to think rightly. So that's kind of the big picture of the mind and what God's doing with the renewed mind. And so this last week in verse 2, what I want to do is slow down and just kind of talk about what is the essence of this mind, this Christian mind, this renewed mind. What types of things are forming this mind? And so I have five that come from these two verses. So let's start with number one. The renewed mind is, first of all, motivated by the gospel. Now, everybody's motivated by something, okay? So everybody sitting here, something motivates you to wake up every day and just live another day, all right? We all have motivation. It's success, it's happiness, it's our family, it's do my job, make my money. It's different for everybody. The renewed mind has this as its motive, the gospel. Okay, the more our minds are renewed to be like Jesus's minds, or Jesus's mind, the more the gospel is going to be motivating our life. So here's where Paul says this, verse 1. He says, I urge you by the mercies of God. Now, again, I've got to remind us, we've covered some of this, but we've got to remember, this is huge right here, because he has not said anything up until this point in Romans. We've gone through 11 chapters over the last few months, and until right here, he has not given one command. He is not telling them, hey, do this, do this, do this. He hasn't given any commands. He's only said, God has done this, the Spirit has done this, the Father has done this. It's everything that God has done, and no command. And so the fact that he says, by the mercies of God, by all those 11 chapters of all that God has done for us in Christ, building on that foundation, here's your first command. By the mercies of God. He's building everything on the finished work of Christ, building everything on the mercies of God and the gospel. This is really, really huge that we see this. He's saying this, because God has sought you out in your rebellion, in your sin, found you, and did not destroy you in that place, but saved you, raised you up with Christ, gave you a new life in Christ, an eternal inheritance in heaven one day, the Holy Spirit of God to live within you, because all of these things that God has done for you in Christ, here's a command. And here's a command, and here's a command. And all the commands are built upon that foundation. So all the things that we are to do are built upon the things that God has already done. That's the foundation. And now chapter 12 is building. So you can think of Romans like this. And you could really think of all of Christianity like this. You have the gospel and all of the things that God has done for us that are completed in Christ. You have this hinge right here that we've stopped on for the last 7 weeks. It's a hinge where it turns, and then you have the Christian life, which is motivated and built upon the gospel. He's saying, by the mercies of God, all of these things Christ has done for you, now here's some things that you're to do. So, how many of us were taught this type view of Christianity growing up? I'm just curious if anyone, that type of thing you grew up from a young age hearing. I mean, you can raise your hand if that's okay. There's like two or three of us. All right. Most of us were not taught that we are to not just get saved by the gospel at the beginning of our Christian life. Most of us who grew up in church were taught that. Okay. You need the gospel to get saved. We were not taught you need to live in the gospel your whole Christian life. All right. That piece was not probably included for most of us. It was kind of get saved by Jesus, now move on to the Christian life and do the law. It was that type of thing. And you could say it like this. Most churches assume the gospel, right? So, yeah, of course we need the gospel. We can't become Christians without the gospel. But once we've believed the gospel and been saved, we just kind of move on to all the good stuff. Problem is, the gospel is the good stuff. So you don't ever move past the gospel. You don't ever reduce the gospel down to just the starting point of Christianity. We don't preach the gospel like this. Hey, Jesus can get you into heaven. and that's it. That's what you need Jesus for. Done. No. We say Jesus can get you into heaven, and when you get to heaven, the greatest thing about heaven, what makes heaven heaven, is Jesus. And if Jesus isn't in heaven, it's hell. Jesus is everything. That's what we preach about Jesus. He is life. This is how Paul talks. This is how the New Testament talks about Christianity. Listen to Paul, Philippians. For me to live is Christ. And to die, that's actually gain. That's actually better than living. Because if I'm living, he's saying, if I'm living on this life, it's Christ. It's Christ. Everything's for Christ. And if I die, I'm actually with Christ, so that's better. That's how he views his Christian life. Or he says, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Or to the church in Colossians 3, he says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then listen to this phrase, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. But that phrase, Christ, who is your life, that's Christianity. Jesus is our life. This is how Paul wants us to think. And here's what I want to say about the renewed mind in relation to this. The more our minds are renewed, the more we're thinking like that. The more we're thinking like that. C.J. Mahaney said, this is not mysterious. Those who feel deeply about Christ and the gospel are those who think deeply about Christ and the gospel. This is really the heart of our church. If you say, what is the Cross Church about? Here's our mission statement. The Cross Church exists to glorify God by making disciples who enjoy Jesus together. So how do we enjoy Jesus together? We think about Jesus together. So we want to be constantly getting together, thinking about Jesus, thinking deep, wonderful thoughts about Jesus. So when we get together in city group, we'll have a meal, spend a few minutes eating or whatever, fellowship, and then we get together and we just renew our minds in the gospel. Let's think about the gospel. Because the more we think about the gospel, if we're really converted, the more we will love Jesus and love his gospel. We don't just do the Lord's Supper because it's like some rule in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us we have to do this every week. It says as often as you do it, do it. That's pretty much leaving it open. But we go, hey, we can think about Jesus every week, no matter what we're preaching on. If we take the Lord's Supper every week, let's do this so we can renew our minds in the gospel. The songs we pick, we want them to be about the gospel. Over and over and over again, we're trying to just put gospel in our minds, think deeply about the gospel, because if we do that, then we'll enjoy the gospel deeply. So, and here's the thing. If we ever get to the point as a church that we start moving away from the gospel, we're really moving away from biblical Christianity. Okay, we could read church history, 2,000 years of church history, church fathers, theologians, and scholars throughout history, and all of them are saying, when you get away from the gospel, you get away from Christianity. Okay, this isn't about some sort of trend or some certain verses we like. Right, this is the essence and heart of the gospel for 2,000 years since Jesus established his church. We be rooted and grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we move away from that, we move away from Christianity. So here's how Paul starts his letter of Romans. I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. So Paul goes, I'm writing this letter to you, all these things I'm about to say in the book of Romans. It's really about the gospel, and it's to you who are in Rome. I want to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He's not talking about the non-believers out in the streets. He's talking about the Christians, the church in Rome. He's saying, I want to come to Rome not to just preach the gospel to all the lost people so they get saved. I want to preach the gospel to the Christians so that they'll be more saved, so that they'll be more like Jesus. So the gospel is for the churched and the non-church, non-Christians to bring them to Christ, Christians to make us like Christ. The gospel is for bringing us to Jesus in salvation and making us like Jesus in sanctification. It's for everybody out there, everybody in here. And again, this is not like I'm just pulling a verse out. Read every single letter Paul wrote to all the churches. What is the main thing he's talking about? It's the gospel. This is his main agenda to teach to every church. You got to know it. So here's practically how this would work. So let's say 5 years ago, you have two guys who get saved on the same day. Okay? 5 years ago, both these guys get saved at the same day. One guy doesn't make much progress in the faith. He's not really becoming like Jesus like he should, and he knows it, and he feels guilty and discouraged, and he's just not really growing much. You've got the other guy, gets saved same day. He's making a lot of progress in the faith. He still falls into sin at times, but he gets up quick. He seeks the Lord. He remembers the gospel. He loves his brothers. He worships the Lord joyfully. He's making a lot of progress. What's the difference? Why is one maturing faster and this one's maturing much slower? The renewed mind. This brother is not thinking about the gospel. He's motivated by the law. He's being motivated by guilt. This brother is being motivated by the finished work of Christ, by love, and so he's growing much faster. The more you think about the gospel, and the more you enjoy Christ in the gospel, the more you will grow as a Christian. That's what it boils down to. Okay, this is huge. This is what he means by the renewed mind. So the renewed mind, number one, is motivated by the gospel. Number two, the renewed mind remembers, I'm becoming who I am. I'm becoming who I am. Now, I'm getting this from verse 1, where it has this phrase, we are holy and acceptable. Or you are offer your body that is holy and acceptable. Now, remember that word holy. We talked about this word numerous times. It's not the Greek word hagnesia, which means you got to make yourself holy. It's the Greek word hagion, which means you have been set apart as holy. You are holy. So he's telling us something about our identity. He's saying you have been made holy. You have been set apart as holy. Therefore, give your body to God in worship. You are a pleasing sacrifice to God. You've been made holy, therefore, give yourself to God in worship. This is how he's instructing them in the Christian life. So Paul doesn't want a Christian who's been washed in the blood of Jesus, all their sins forgiven, to go, oh, I had a bad week this week. I can't really worship God. I got to go get holy. I've got to go read my Bible. I've got to go confess my sins, or I'm not going to be holy enough to present myself to God in worship. No. You're not knowing the gospel. You're not remembering the gospel if you're thinking like that. He's saying you are holy and acceptable by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, offer yourself to God as holy and acceptable. If you don't have that confidence in who you are in Christ, you can't live the Christian life like it's meant to be lived. Because you're just going to feel guilty. You're just going to walk around thinking, feeling sorry for yourself all day. That you're not better than you're supposed to, than you are. So Paul's very concerned about this. Now here's the two words that he uses that are significant. Conformed and transformed. So y'all see those two words in verse 2? This word, let me explain these two words. You just look them up in the dictionary and here's the definition. Okay, so this is awesome. Conformed means this: when someone acts outwardly in a way that doesn't rightly display who they are inwardly. That's conformed. So you're acting worldly on the outside when you're not actually worldly on the inside. You're acting outside of who you truly are in your nature, in your essence, in your being. That's conformed to the world. Or that's what he means by conformed to the world. Don't be someone you're not. Transformed is the opposite. It's saying that this person is being changed on the outside to match who they are on the inside. So the Spirit of God lives in them. They are Jesus's child person. And then their life actually looks like that. That's being transformed. So conformed is the opposite. It's acting like someone you're not. Transform is learning to become the person that you truly are. So if we see a Christian, now we're talking a real Christian, this person is really converted, and they're not acting like it, what do we say according to this? We say, that guy's not acting like who he truly is. He's being inauthentic to who he truly is as a Christian. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, don't do that. You're in Christ. You're a new creation. So live like it. Don't be conformed to the world and live like someone that you're not. So let me read a few verses here to make sure we see this isn't only taught here. This is taught all over the New Testament. Be who you are. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And if you write these down and look over them later, that would probably be a lot better than trying to listen to what I'm going to say. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So again, that's talking about someone that we are. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. You don't just have to become one, you are one. Or 1 Corinthians 5:7. Now, this is weird language that he uses here, but try to think about what he's saying. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you already are. So again, he's saying, be who you truly are. Colossians 3:10. You have, this is past tense, it's already happened, you have put on the new self, if you're a Christian, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. Again, he's saying, you are the new self. Now, renew your mind, renew your life, become that person. Here's Ephesians 4:22. He says, in reference to your former manner of life, lay off the old self. Don't live like the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. Again, saying the same thing. Be who you are. Make your outside actions match who God has made you to be on the inside. And then here's two more from Romans. Romans 6. We spent a few weeks in this passage because it is just awesome. It says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. When did that happen? The day we were saved. Or you could even say on the cross when Jesus died. We were crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So if you're a Christian, you're dead to sin, you're no longer enslaved to sin. You say, well, I sin still. Okay, but you're not enslaved to it. It's not who you truly are. And then he says, you must consider yourself or think about yourself as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And here's the last one. Romans 8, 5 and 6. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So this isn't telling us something to do. This is just saying, if you're in the Spirit, you're going to set your mind on things of the Spirit. If you're in the flesh, that's who you are, you're going to set your mind on things of the flesh. This is talking about our identity in Christ. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I mentioned him before. He's one of my favorite Bible teachers throughout the years. He's no longer alive, but he said this. He said, in all my pastoral work, there's nothing I've had to say more to people than this. They'll come to him asking, how do I get victory over this sin? I keep falling into this sin. And he says this, stop. Forget about the sin. Forget about the temptation. Forget about whatever you're dealing with. I need to teach you who you are in Christ. I need to teach you who you are in Jesus Christ. And then he walks through and tries to explain that to them, because you're not going to make much progress in getting sin out of your life until you know who you truly are. I read an article, it was a few days ago, I guess, Benjamin Watson. Some of y'all know who he is if you watch football. He plays on the Saints. He's a Christian, and he said this in this article I was reading. He said, what I do is play football. What I do does not change who I am or how God sees me. He says, we are God's children. We are Christians first, and then what we do flows out from that. And then he tells those people who he's writing to, make sure you know your identity is in Christ, so that when you get laid off from your job, or when you get a raise and your job gets good, or when things are up and down, you won't be tossed like a leaf or blown in the wind. He says, if your identity is not grounded in Christ, you're just going to be all over the place. And he says this, he goes on in this article, he says, because my identity is in Christ, I play football, but what I really love to do and what my favorite day of the week is going to the children's hospital. So he's like, football doesn't define me. I do that. That's how I make my money, and I do that. But I love going and loving these children because I am in Christ, and that's just something I love to do. So no matter what it is we do, our identity is in Christ, and we live out of that. We don't let something that we do, whether it's motherhood or being a husband or whatever job you have, those things don't define us. Jesus does, and everything flows out of that. All right, so the renewed mind, number two, knows I'm becoming who I am. Number three, the renewed mind is learning to worship God in everything. So this again is in verse 1. He says, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. That word, spiritual worship, could be translated reasonable worship. So he's saying this, the reasonable thing to do, if God has made you a holy and acceptable sacrifice, is to give yourself to God in worship. God makes me holy and acceptable. What else am I going to do with my life? Give it back to God and worship. That's what you do. That's the only thing that makes sense, he says. So this is reasonable worship. That if God, guys, think about this. If you are as bad as the Bible says you are, which you are, you're much worse than you think. You're much more evil and wicked than you think you are. If you're that bad, and God sought after you not to kill you, but to show mercy on you and to save you and to put his spirit in you so that you would want to love him and obey him. And he is preparing a place for you to spend eternity with him. If he's done that for you, why would you not want to just give yourself to him and worship? This is how Paul is talking to this church. That needs to be what's motivating us. The renewed mind says, I can live all of life for worship. I can do laundry and worship God. I can play sports and worship God. I can do anything, eat, drink, whatever I do, to the glory of God. So here's how this often comes to my mind when I'm doing random things that don't seem very worshipful, I guess. So I go to the gym with Priscilla twice a week. And, you know, when we go to the gym, everybody's doing their own thing, working out. And I think sometimes, man, you know, what is motivating all of us to be here is so different. So on the outside, we're all doing the same thing pretty much. But on the inside, what's driving us to be there and do that, it's probably very different. So there could be somebody sitting there, headphones on, you know, pumping out reps, going, beach is coming in just a few months, got to look good in my bathing suit, right? And that's not the motives we want to go to the gym for, in case you didn't know. That's not what God wants us to go to the gym for. Or we could do this. We could just go to the gym, take care of our body. God's given us a body. It's good to take care of it. Go to the gym. And now I'm listening to a sermon. I'm listening to Christian music. I'm listening to something that has my mind completely off of myself, how to love others, thinking about God. I'm not even thinking about myself. And I'm actually worshiping in that moment. And so it's possible to do the same thing as someone else on the outside, but inwardly, one person's worshiping self and the other person's worshiping God. And apply that to everything. All right, if you're a flight student, one of you is worshiping God as you're learning to fly that plane, and the other one is worshiping self. I mean, apply that to anything in your life. Because worship isn't so much an outward expression as it is an inward reality. It's something in our hearts. It's something in our minds. So this is called a worship service, right? We say, hey, we're at the worship service. But we know everybody isn't necessarily worshiping, at least not the whole time. Because Jesus says, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. So we can do the outward things, and if the heart's wrong, it's not really worship. Here's what this teaches us, and I think this is an awesome thing for us to remember. True spiritual worship, 90% of the time, doesn't look very spiritual. Real worship, most of the time, probably doesn't really look to other people like worship, because it's in the heart. It's in the heart. I mean, most people aren't going to see it. So I'll give some examples. I don't watch, let me preface this like this. I don't watch a lot of movies. Not that it's wrong to watch a lot of movies. I don't, but I'm going to give two movie illustrations. So I don't want y'all to think I sit and watch movies all day. Two movies that I saw that were good recently. Interstellar. I think I actually mentioned that one recently, but this is it's a movie about space and time travel. Not really my type movie, but we saw it the other day, and we get done with the movie, and I said to Priscilla, I was like, that was really spiritually a worshipful movie for me, because they're talking about like going through black holes and time travel and stuff with physics that was blowing my categories in my mind, and all I could think was, that's not happening in this world. That's another world. Like maybe I'll be able to be outside of an eternal realities in the new heaven and new earth. And I'm just thinking about being with Jesus in heaven, and I'm worshiping watching this movie. I don't know what everybody else is thinking in the movie. That's what was happening in my mind at certain points. Or another movie we saw recently was some from the church, Unbroken. Yeah, some of y'all have seen this. So I'm sitting there watching this World War II. This guy that was a pilot in World War II, and he's going through just the worst suffering that I thought a human could endure. You literally watch it and go, how could someone suffer like this and not die? And you see this guy suffer, and I could not help but think, man, Christ suffered for me. And it just made me think about the suffering of Christ. And so I started worshiping at one point in my heart, silently, nobody knew, but I'm worshiping God watching this movie. Again, you can worship God doing anything if your mind is renewed. This has to do with the mind. A brother told me just before the service that he watched something at work about how on Skype it translates languages. Like there was someone speaking in Spanish and they could hear it in English or vice versa. And it did the translation. And he thought about, man, this could help us reach countries with the gospel. You don't think those things unless your mind's renewed. Okay? But if your mind's renewed, then we can worship God in all things. Okay, let's go on to number four. The renewed mind hopes in another world. Hopes in another world. Now, I got this from verse 2. It says, do not be conform to this world. I would imagine it wouldn't be wrong to be conformed to the next world, but he's saying don't be conformed to this one. That's the problem, right? And if we have a renewed mind, here's what we're going to be saying when we read that command. Don't be conformed to this world? Why would I want to? Why would I want to when James 4:4 says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Why would I want to be an enemy of God? Or John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the world is passing away. So we go, don't be conformed to the world. We go, why would I want to? It's passing away. Why would I want to put all of my life into a few years that's passing away? Why would I want to do that? If we have a renewed mind, this doesn't seem right. A renewed mind believes Jesus in John 17, who says, you are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Or 1 Peter, you are exiles, foreigners, pilgrims, passing through to another world. Or Hebrews 11, we are foreigners and strangers on this earth. Colossians 2, you have died with Christ to the spiritual forces of this world. Why would you act like you still belong to this world? Or Galatians 6 that says, you have been crucified to the world. Now, I don't know about y'all, if this world is all there is, I'm living for it. I'm getting what I can get out of this world. The happiness, all the pleasures, all the experiences. Like, I'm going to get everything I can out of this world. But if this world is not the only world, and this world is passing away, I'm not going to live for it. I'm not going to conform my life to this world. I'm going to live for another world, especially if that world is eternal and this one is temporal. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. He says, do not be conformed to this world. And then we have on top of that, we think of the absurdity of conforming our lives to this world when we hear Jesus say in Revelation 22, I'm coming soon, and I will establish a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth will be no more. And then he warns us in Matthew 24, be ready. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Why would we want to live as if this is it when Jesus is coming back and bringing a new world? Cassie, for those of you who don't know, Josiah and Cassie are living with us right now with me and my wife. It's awesome. We're enjoying it. Cassie's telling me and Priscilla the other day about a friend that she had. And her friend, this was a few years ago, her friend had died of cancer. But during the process of going through cancer, she was just overwhelmed with joy. Cassie said that she had extreme pain, like her body was just constantly in pain. But for some reason, she was just filled with joy. And so all the people at the hospital who were working at the hospital, where she would just grab them at times, just be like, do you know where I'm about to go? Do you know who I'm about to see? And it was real for her. And you can't think like that unless you got a mind that's renewed, right? Just going up to people going, I'm about to leave this place, and I'm actually a little bit excited about that because that's way better. This is the renewed mind. We had our old landlord at the house we rented for a while. He was a missionary. He's in his 70s now. And we were renting his house, and so I would always feel bad calling him and being like, hey, the air conditioning is broken again, or we got a leak and just telling him, hey, here, I'm going to send you the bill for this. And he would always say something to me, no matter what the conversation was about. He would say, John Mark, it's just a house. Our home is coming soon. We don't live here. We've got a home waiting for us. Jesus is coming soon. I know he's coming soon. And I was just like, man, that's the renewed mind. It's able to realize that this isn't it. This is so temporary. Real eternal reality is coming. And the renewed mind not only believes that's true, but lives life in according to that. One of my prayers is that we would be able to say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh might fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's good to love your wife. It's good to love your kids. It's good to love your job and work it well and all these things. But it's just not it. These are very temporary things that are passing away. And one day, the real stuff is going to come. And we got to live for that. Number five and lastly, the renewed mind tests everything to Scripture. So let me read this first, and then I'll say something here. It says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, I want to be careful here, because some people would say, okay, what is the renewed mind? It's just getting your mind in the Bible and doing what it says. That's not what it says. It doesn't say read the Bible and do it. It says have a renewed mind. Okay? And why would it say that? Why wouldn't it just say, hey, if you really want to live in this way that we've been talking about, just read your Bible a lot and do everything it says? Why does it not say that? Why does it say have a renewed mind? Because there are 5,000 decisions you have to make every week that don't have a verse for them. What oil are you going to put in your car? What sandwich are you going to eat today? You know, what clothes are you going to put on? Like, there's not verses for all these decisions. And so if you have your mind renewed, you can make wise judgments on those things. Because there isn't, you could have the whole Bible memorized and not necessarily know how to do that because there's not verses on those things. The renewed mind knows how to deal with all of life. So I've heard it said that 95% of the things that we do during the day, we do spontaneously. So you don't get to just go, okay, this verse says this. So, okay, if they say this to me, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to say this. Or if this happens, I'm going to do. We don't have time to just sit down and plan out our actions. 95% of the stuff that happens just happens. And we say what comes out of what's in our heart, we say it comes out of our mouth, right? So Jesus said, what's in the heart comes out. So the more that we are getting our heart and our mind fixed upon the truth of the Bible, the more it will be renewed, and what will come out will be Christ-like, will be loving, will be God-exalting, right? So the goal is to get our minds fixed on the truth so much that those things just naturally flow out of us, rather than just going, I got to memorize this, 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 and this, and try to remember those right on the spot. You can't live the Christian life like that. Talk about a miserable life. Who would want to live like that? You know? But if you become someone, then it just naturally flows out. And that's what he's talking about. So here's, I want to do this. So he's talking about if you have a renewed mind, you can discern the will of God. You get your mind renewed, you can know what God's will is in everything in life. So I thought it would be helpful to share George Mueller's kind of a hero of mine from, he lived 100 years ago or so, but he said this is how he tried to discern God's will. He gave four things, so I'll just read what he said. He said, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that I have no will of my own, so I just want what God wants. God, if you want this, I want this. And he says, I try to get my heart to that place where I'm not imposing all of my desires and will onto it and skewing my view, but just going, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. It says 90% of the trouble is right there, getting our heart in conformity to God's heart. And then he said, number two, I don't make a decision off of simply feelings or impressions. Okay, most of us, if we're honest, we live like this, right? Well, I just kind of feel like doing this. He's like, I'm going to be careful to make my decisions based off of feelings because I'm very prone to make wrong decisions that way. He said, number three, I seek the will of the Spirit through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions. If the Holy Spirit guides us, he will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. And then number four, he says, I ask God in prayer to reveal his will to me. So he says, if I'm studying the Word and I'm in the Word, if I'm thinking about the Word of God in relation to whatever I'm going through, if I'm talking to other godly believers, if I'm praying, I think God's going to reveal his will to me. And he said, in small trivial matters and in large important issues, I have found this method always effective. So let me say something about the will of God, because this becomes a big issue in Christianity, and I'm sure we've heard many views on how do I know God's will for my life. Many would argue, okay, well, we read the Bible, we see God reveal his will many ways. He comes to Moses, he speaks out of a burning bush. He speaks through donkeys. Like, I mean, there's crazy ways that God's revealing his will to people. I would not want to argue that God cannot do that. I'll actually give you, let me say this. I wasn't going to say this. This morning, I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning because I had a dream. It was a really bad dream. I don't usually have dreams, at least that I remember. But this dream was really, it was a really bad dream. It involved our children. And I sat there for a minute, tried to go back to sleep, and I just thought, should I get up and pray? Is God trying to say something to me through this dream that I need to pray for the kids in our church, or that I need to pray for my own children? Is something bad going to happen to them? And I was laying in bed at 4 o'clock in the morning trying to discern what God's will was. Should I just get more sleep, or should I get up and pray about kids because I had this dream that something really bad happened to one of my children? And so here's what I would say about that, because we're all going to have stuff like that happen. I don't know if that was God or not. I just don't know. It might have been God putting that on my heart because he wanted me to pray for that. Or it might have just been me thinking that. I really don't know. See, any type of experiences that we have outside of Scripture are always a little bit subjective, and they're very hard to discern if it's God or not. I'll tell you this, I've had numerous what people would call charismatic experiences that are very supernatural. I've had numerous of those happen in my life. They're not common. I don't ask for them to happen. They've just kind of happened and shocked me. And I can't prove to you, oh, that was God. Don't even dare argue with me that it wasn't. I can't prove that. I think it was, but I can't be 100% sure. Here's what we can be sure of. Every day when I open this book and get before God in his word, he tells me his will. That I never doubt. Every day I can open this book and say, that is God's will for me. He just told me his will. This is what Paul is talking about here. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, if you want to know the will of God, what's good, acceptable, and perfect, have your mind renewed from this book. Have your mind renewed in the Bible, and you'll be able to discern the will of God. And here, let me say this to free you up. We're getting close to being done. There's two kind of ways people think about the will of God when it comes to discerning his will in our lives. Some kind of think it's like a bullseye. Okay, if I'm going to know God's will, I've got to know that bullseye target in the middle. It's precision. And then others would say discerning the will of God is more like you've got this circle of things that are good, acceptable, and perfect, and I just need to make it in that circle. Personally, I like that better. Because, let's say, for example, trying to figure out a job. What if I got three phone calls next week and they offered me jobs to pastor at other churches? How would I make that decision? Would I just go, oh, I got the phone call. I guess it's God's will. Well, not necessarily, right? So we all have things that happen. You get job offers or what? How do you go to make that call? Do I go, okay, God, it's precision here. I'm going to need a direct voice to tell me I'm going to take this job. I need you to speak to me and tell me yes or no. And if you could tell me the exact person who's going to call on the phone, hey, you know, a man by the name of John is going to call you at this time of day and he will give you this pay or whatever, then I'll know it's you, God. Is that how am I going to try to discern God's will? Or am I going to say, all right, would this job be loving to my family? Is it going to help me follow Jesus? Is it in any way conflicting to Scripture? Is it, you know, am I breaking any biblical commands? You know, and go through a list of things that we know are God's will. Hitting this circle rather than hitting this target and expecting to hear the voice of God on every issue. And again, I don't want to be the preacher who says God can't speak to you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying 99.9% of the time, he won't, because he already has. And so the more we renew our minds in the Bible, the more we can discern the will of God. We have a strong conviction as a church about the sufficiency of Scripture, that the Bible can help us know how to live all of our life. The Bible says God has given us everything we need for life and godliness in 2 Peter. And 2 Timothy says all scriptures breathe out for God, profitable for training in righteousness, for rebuking, for correcting. The man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. So You're not going to find a verse that says, hey, here's how you tie your shoe, here's how you fry an egg, here's how you, you know. It doesn't give us everything there is to know. It tells us everything we need to know. I'll say this and I'll be done. We have to learn as a church that this book is sufficient to deal with all the stuff we're going through. All right, I don't want some... We just have to learn this. It's amazing to me how many pastors and churches will say, oh, that person's got too severe of an addiction. Their problem is too big. That marriage problem, we can't handle that. Yes, we can. Yes, God can, and he'll handle it through the Word. Me and Priscilla are in February, we're going to a training conference. We've been 3 years now in Indiana. We go for a week, and it's like 40 hours of training on biblical counseling. And so they're teaching us to deal with any kind of issue, any problem through the scriptures, that the scriptures are sufficient to deal with whatever someone is going through. So anything from like eating disorders to addictions to worry, anxiety, stress, behavioral issues, whatever. Things that most of the time doctors say, these are neurological problems, these are biological problems. Most of the time, it's sin. It's sin. And wisdom comes in sometimes and says, okay, that person probably does need medicine or does need some help with that. But what I'm saying is this, the Word of God is sufficient to help us know what is good, acceptable, and perfect, to know God's will for our lives, to know how to live. It's enough. And so the more we renew our minds in this book, the more we can know His will. So what's God's will for your life? Answer back. What's God's will for your life? Amen. Okay. Renewed mind. Okay? Because if you have a mind motivated by the gospel, remembering who you are in Christ, learning to worship God in everything, hoping in the world to come, testing everything to Scripture, you're going to look a lot like Jesus. You're going to have a lot of joy. Okay? You're going to live the life God has called you to live. I want us to end by praying that God would help us to do this. It's one thing to learn it, and now we need to pray, God, help us to do it. Let's pray. Father, that's what we need, Lord. We need help from your Holy Spirit to renew our minds. Lord, you have given us the mind of Christ. We need your help now, day by day, week by week, to conform our minds to your will. Lord, we thank you for your word. Where would we be, Lord, without this book breathed out by you, authoritative, your very words to us? Where would we be, Lord? We would not know what to do with our lives. And so, Father, we thank you. You've spoken to us. We thank you that you lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, you would give us increased wisdom to live in ways that are best for your glory and that are good for others. And we love you, Lord. We thank you that this is all possible because of the work of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.